Well, good morning. My name is Justin. If those of you that are here are maybe new, joining us for the first time, let me just say a special welcome to you. We love getting to meet new people around here. One of the things that brings my heart great joy is to watch people continually coming into the family of God here at True North Church. And so if that's you today, you're new, I would love to get a chance to meet you. After the worship celebration here, I always hang out back in our welcome area. Come back, shake hands, say hello, get your name. Hear maybe a little bit about your story. Would love to know kind of how you ended up here this morning. If you're joining with us online, we have what we call a digital connection card. Would love for you to fill that out. Let us know that you were tuning in. We would love to figure out how we can get you connected as well. And then if you're joining with us in person for the first time, we have some connection cards on the seat backs in front of you there. You can fill one of those out, bring that back. Again, we don't need your credit card information. We're not trying to get all of your details. What we really want to do is be able to come alongside of you in your faith journey and help you connect with Jesus and connect with the body of Christ. And if you're part of the True North family here and you're here on a regular basis, week in and week out, I want to encourage you. If you see somebody new today, welcome them. Go up to them, get their name, find out a little bit about them, make them feel like they are a part of the family here. Amen? It's True North Church. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. All right, well, as we start today, come on. If God has been good to you today, can we just give him a shout of praise this morning? Come on. God has been so good to me. He's been so faithful to me. He is teaching me things on a daily basis that I could not possibly learn without him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that is learned in the struggle. Sometimes that is that God's grace is biggest when we're going through our darkest times and our most difficult things. I don't know about you, but that's been kind of a week like that for me. But when I come into this place, I'll tell you what, I feel that burden lifted off of me. I feel the presence of God when I'm with his people. The Holy Spirit is here. I believe that. And I believe he's got something powerful to teach us today. And so we're going to be diving in back into week two now of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We took a little break last week for our group life, social, and launch. But this week, we're diving into week two of American Idols. And I really do believe what we're going to talk about today could have an unbelievable impact on your lives, on your relationships, and on all of the people that you are connecting with on a daily basis. And so we started this series where we're talking about idolatry. And we began last week by really kind of addressing the elephant in the room, which is this, is that I think a lot of people, they think of idolatry and they think it's an ancient problem. It's not something that we wrestle with or deal with today. We think of idolatry as golden calves and statues that people were literally bowing down to and worshiping. But the reality is that idolatry is so much bigger than that. It's so much more pervasive in our lives than we even realize. And that's why we're talking about this in this series, because for me, as your shepherd, as your pastor, what I want more than anything is for those idols to fall in your life and for you to put Jesus first and foremost in your life, because I know when I am doing that, and I don't do it perfectly, I have idols in my life that I am regularly having to deal with and constantly take off the mantle and throw to the ground. But when I am putting Jesus first, my life, everything about my life is better. Everything about it. My relationships are better. Everything is better. And I want that so badly for you. And so we're talking about why what is idolatry? Why is it so detrimental to our spirit? Why is it so dangerous? Why is it so damaging to us? And so this week, we kind of laid the foundation in week one, right? And if you didn't catch week one, I really want to encourage you, go to our YouTube channel, get our podcast, listen to that, watch that, catch up on that message. But this week, we're going to talk about the idolatry of relationships, the idolatry of relationships. And for some of us, probably the first thought that comes to mind when I say that is, well, aren't relationships like super important? I mean, shouldn't relationships be the most important thing in our lives? I mean, doesn't God call us to make relationships really valuable and important? And the answer is yes, he does. But it's not supposed to be the ultimate. It's not supposed to be the most important thing. And the fact is that we're living in a culture. We're living in a world that has made relationships the highest goal, the highest life priority for a person, right, is to find the one, that perfect person, right? And once we find that, once we find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, then from that point forward, everything is going to be so great. life is going to just be so perfect and awesome and wonderful. And anybody who's been married for more than 5 minutes knows that's not true. Right? Come on, can I get an amen? Can we be real this morning? Right? Relationships are awesome. They're incredible. They are ordained by God, right? But the fact of the matter is that our culture has put them on this pedestal, right? It's made them the thing that will complete us and satisfy us. Right? There are more songs written about love and relationships than any other topic, right? Almost every movie that you will ever watch, what does it have? Some kind of love, romantic, relational component to it, right? Every single movie from like the most violent action movie to, you know, the most tame Disney movie, it's got this element of relationship, right? And yet, and this is where the Bible, God's word, who he calls us to be as Christians, it's often counter to the way the world thinks and the way the world does things. You see, scripturally speaking, there's nothing in scripture that tells us that if we find the one, if we have that perfect relationship with somebody, that that's going to make everything perfect and better. That we're going to find our true ultimate satisfaction and contentment in that relationship. The reality is, and this is really what I want to get into today, is that when we do that, when we idolize a relationship, it could be a husband or wife, it could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend, it could just be a friendship, it can even be our children. When we idolize a relationship, there are dangerous, dangerous consequences. There are damaging effects that is going to have on your relationships, whether you realize it or not. The truth is this today, and this is really kind of the core of the message and the talk that we're going to get into today. The truth is that if you are looking to another human being to fully satisfy you, to bring you complete joy, to bring you complete contentment, you are always going to be disappointed. That's the truth. And not only are you always going to be disappointed, but you are actually setting them up for failure. Your relationship with whoever that person happens to be will never be all that it can be when they are number one, when you are making them an idol. And so I want to talk about that today, because I think this is relevant no matter what life stage you are in right now. This is relevant to everyone. Why? Because relationships are so important, right? Our relationship with God and our relationship with people, it is the most important thing. But we've got to understand how to put first things first if we ever really want to have great relationships. And that's my hope and my prayer for us as a church. Christians, people who are Jesus followers, we should have the best relationships in the world. And it doesn't start with this relationship between you and whoever it is. It starts with this. And so we're going to actually dig into the Old Testament today. I'm excited. We're going old school. Come on. Can I get an amen for some old school? For some Old Testament? All right. So we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to be starting in chapter 29, verse 15. If you have a Bible, strongly encourage you to turn there with us. We will have the words up on the screen, but always encourage you, be in the Word. Be in the Word of God. Bring your Bibles, even if it's on your phone, but bring your Bibles. Dig in with us. Now, the story that we're going to read today, this account that we're going to read, is the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this story. It's a fairly familiar story if you know your Bible, if you grew up going to Sunday school. You've heard this story before. But one of the things that blows my mind about this story, and I was thinking about this week as I was getting ready to prepare to talk to you guys today. Like, if you think that the Bible is boring, you aren't reading it. Because this story, I'm telling you right now, it's scandalous. It is. Like, if there was like one of those sleazy romance novels for the Bible and the stories in it, this would be the cover right here. This story. There is so much going on here. There it's just unbelievable. And I believe there's so much that we can learn here about the idolization of the people in our lives. So just to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of context, before we get to the actual part of scripture that we're going to read today, we have this family, right? Beginning with Abraham, right? God makes this covenant with Abraham. He says, your descendants are going to number the amount of stars in the sky. Like, I'm going to create in you and through you the family of God, right? And so Abraham has this son, Isaac, and then Isaac has two children, twins, named Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau, right, they basically were born at the exact same time, but Esau came out first. And so technically, he's the firstborn. And in firstborn culture, in ancient times, the firstborn basically received the entire inheritance. They got it all. They got the birthright. Except for in this case, God specifically told Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, that Jacob was going to be the one that was going to receive that birthright, that it was through him that that Abrahamic covenant was going to live on, and through him that those descendants were going to live on. Now, Isaac had a problem with that. Isaac didn't like that. He loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. He had a favorite son, and he wanted Esau to receive the birthright. And so it was getting very close to the time when Isaac was going to die. He was ready to give that birthright over to Esau. And Rebekah and Jacob, whom Rebekah loved Jacob more. And so she came up with this plan with Jacob to fool, to trick Isaac. He was getting old. He was kind of going blind. He couldn't really see. And so he dressed up like Esau, and he went in and he actually stole the birthright away from Esau. Even though it was supposed to be his, he did something that was very wrong, right? And so what happened, do you think, when he did that? Do you think Esau was like, oh, no big deal, bro. That's cool. You can have it. No, Esau was mad. He was fired up. And Esau was a hunter. He was like the tough guy of the two brothers. He was a woodsman. And so he was like, I'm going to kill you for doing this. And so Jacob literally had to flee for his life. He's on the run. He has to leave everything that he had. And I want you to just right now imagine, put yourself in kind of in Jacob's sandals for a second, right? His father never loved him. So he's got major daddy issues. Don't we all in some way, right? Or at least I do. I only speak for myself. I got daddy issues, right? Like, he's got major, daddy never loved him. He never felt love. Now he's on the run. His brother hates him. He's completely cut off and abandoned from his entire family, and he's got nowhere to go. And so he ends up running to his uncle Laban, his mother Rebecca's brother. And when he gets there, he finds this family of Laban. They're shepherds. And he goes to Laban and he's like, listen, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have nowhere to go. Can I just tend your sheep for you? I'll shepherd for you. I'll do it for free, right? And so he shows up, he begins to shepherd, and he does this for a few weeks. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 29, chapter 15. See, Laban is not a stupid man. He is a shrewd man, as we are going to find out. He is somewhat of a maniacal man, as we're going to find out. But Laban is not stupid. He sees something in Jacob immediately. 3-4 weeks into him tending his sheep, he's like, this guy has a talent for this. This guy could make me a lot of money. And so I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I keep this guy around for as long as possible. So this is what it says, beginning in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, right? You're part of my family, he says. He butters him up a little bit. He says, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? So he comes to Jacob and he's like, listen, man, I see the talent. I see that you're really good at this thing. How much can I pay you to stick around and to tend my flocks and grow my business for me? Now, when Jacob first showed up, if you go back in the story a little bit, you see that the very first person that Jacob met was Laban's daughter, Rachel. Very first person. And she's the one that kind of greeted him and then went and told her father that Jacob was there. And from the moment that Jacob saw Rachel, I mean, he had googly eyes. I mean, he was like, I want that. That right there, that's what I want. And so this is what Jacob said. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now it says Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now when it says that, it doesn't just mean that like her eyes were like not as pretty of a color as Rachel's. Most likely, what that means is that Leah actually had some type of physical deformity to her face. It might have been a lazy eye. There might have something might have happened to her, but she was not. The point they're making here is she was not as beautiful as Rachel. Rachel had it going on. It says Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. That literally translated means that she had a great figure. That's how that's translated in the original language. And so when Jacob saw her, it was like love at first sight. And this is what he said. It says, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay here with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, what I want you to see here as we unpack this is just how badly Jacob had it out for Rachel. I mean, he wanted her with every fiber of his being. And there are some signs here that kind of point this out. There are some Jewish scholars who have really helped me understand this and unpack this for me, what's going on here contextually to help us understand that. So number one, first of all, it says he was willing to work 7 years for Rachel. Now back in those times, people didn't marry for love. It's not like modern times where people marry for love. Back then you married for status, right? You married for security. And typically what you had to do if you were a man is you had to pay a price to the father of the bride in order to be able to marry her. Now that price in the wages of the day, in the shekel, right, would have amounted to, if he worked every day for about a year and a half to 2 years, that's how long it would normally take based on the going rate for being a shepherd. And so what Jacob is offering here is four times the amount that you would normally have to pay for a bride. In other words, he wanted her badly. He was willing to pay a high price, and he wanted to make sure that Laban said yes. Which leads me to my second point on this. What Jacob didn't hear was that Laban really wasn't saying yes. Let's read this again. Look what he says, right? Laban said, it is better that I give her to you then I should give her to another man. In other words, well, I don't really want her to marry you, but I guess if you're willing to work for 7 years, you can have her, right? I'd rather she go to somebody better than you, but I guess I'll give her to you. It really wasn't, honestly, if Jacob was really in his right mind, it wasn't a yes. It was a no. Right, he kind of ignored his father-in-law, right? And said, I'm going to go on with this anyway. Third, check this out. This is the one that blows my mind. We're going to move on here to verse 21, all right? So then Jacob said to Laban, now this is after the 7 years that he has worked. He's worked 7 years. It says that it was like literally like days to him. He wanted Rachel so badly. And then it says, after those 7 years, Jacob said to Laban, it's now time, the 7 years is over. Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Now, we read scripture a lot of times, and we just kind of like read over stuff like that, which I'm telling you right now, if you slow down and read the Bible, there's some crazy stuff in here, okay? I want you to imagine dads in the room, okay? Daughters in the room, dads who have daughters. This is what's happening here, right? It's about ready. It's about time for the wedding to happen. Jacob is ready, man. He's chomping at the bit. He's raring to go. Laban walks Rachel down the aisle. He's standing there waiting for her. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Laban says, her mother and I do. And Jacob looks at Laban and he's like, good, because I'm ready to bomb chicka wah wah, let's go, right? I mean, think about this for a second. This is what's happening here in this moment. Jacob is literally telling Rachel's father, I can't even imagine saying that to my father-in-law. I am ready to sleep with your daughter. Let's go. That's what he just said to her. So once again, I'm trying to paint this picture for you. Jacob had it so bad. Like, he wanted her in the worst way, and all of the signs were there. He was willing to give up anything and everything to have her. Now, Laban was shrewd. Remember I told you that. He's a little bit conniving. He's a little bit maniacal. And so this is what happened next. And this is where it gets crazy. I mean, you couldn't write a script that was more wild than this. Listen to this. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. That's what they did back then. They had a huge wedding feast that went on for a week long, gathered the whole family and the whole town together. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And so there's this big party again. Just, I want you to imagine, big, huge party going on, lots of alcohol. Jacob, he gets drunk, right? Laban gets him drunk, sends him into the tent. It's dark, right? They don't have electricity back then. It's dark in the tent, pitch black. He sends veiled Leah into the tent, and he sleeps with her instead. It says, then Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Again, I want you to imagine Jacob now. He wakes up in the morning. He's got his arms around who he thinks is Rachel. It's been this beautiful, awesome wedding night. And he opens his eyes and ruh-roh, Shraggy. It's not Rachel. It's Leah. And he's mortified. He's angry. I just worked 7 years for Rachel. And it's Leah. And so he's obviously angry. This is what Jacob said to Laban. What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And so Laban, he's a smart man. He says, Laban says, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Leah was supposed to be married off first. He says, complete the week for this one. Complete the wedding festivities for this, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And what blows my mind is, Jacob, I don't think Jacob even batted an eye. Jacob did so. He completed the week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Jacob is so obsessed with having Rachel that he literally allowed himself to get drunk and be duped into working an additional 7 years. And then finally, this is how this account kind of closes out. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So there's another person in this story besides Jacob and Rachel, right? There's Leah, and she's kind of caught in the middle of all this. It says she was hated. It says he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Leah is hated for a couple of reasons and by a couple of people, right? Number one, she's hated by her own father. Think about how painful that must be. Put yourself in her shoes for a second, right? She's the ugly sister. That's how she feels. My dad doesn't love me. He loves Rachel more. She feels hated by him. She feels hated by her own sister. Why? Because now she's having Jacob's children and Rachel can't have Jacob's children. She's barren. She's unable to conceive. So now her sister hates her too. On top of that, her own husband, she feels hated by him. Why? Simply because she's not Rachel. And so you have this woman who is just desperate. She is so desperate to be loved. She is so desperate for just one person to say, you are valuable. You are my number one. And she's not getting it. And so what does she do? It says, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. If I just have a child with him, that's what he wants. He wants to have children. He wants his legacy to go on, right? In the ancient world, that was everything. Having those sons and having your legacy go on, it was so important. If I could just give him a son, then he'll love me. Then he'll love me. But he didn't. It was still Rachel. It was always going to be Rachel. It says she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and she bore another son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Now he'll finally love me because I have borne him not one, not two, but three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And then she conceived again. She bore another son. And I love this. We're going to come back to this in a minute. I love this. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. Her whole life, unloved, the ugly sister. No one cares about her. Put in this unbelievably awkward position, caught in the middle. She's got nothing to do with it, and yet there she is. And there are two powerful lessons from this ancient story that, man, I want us to just grab hold of this today. Because I think this could be life-changing, I really do, for some of us in the room today. First, let's look at Jacob. Now, Jacob, let's think about his actions and what's transpired in his life, right? He's got daddy issues, we know that. We know that he doesn't feel loved. We know that he feels abandoned by his family. And so we are hardwired, all of us. We're hardwired for relationships. We're hardwired for love. And when we don't have that, there's something missing, right? And so what does Jacob do? He sets out to fill the void, to fill his emptiness, to find that relationship, to finally find that love that is going to make him feel complete and whole and secure and give him the joy that he so desperately covets. And in his mind, the first time he saw Rachel, this is what went through Jacob's mind. If I could just have Rachel, then I would be happy. If I could just finally find the one, then I could be happy. And then he went to bed with who he thought was Rachel, only to wake up and realize it was actually Leah. And this is the point I want us to grab hold of. Do not miss this today. When you idolize a relationship, when you put it up on that pedestal, when you make it the number one object of your affection, it can only ever disappoint. It will only ever disappoint. When you finally find Mr. or Mrs. Right, or finally have kids, or finally get that job, right? You can put this in for anything that you idolize. When you finally get it, when you finally find it, and I love this, and I, unashamedly, I stole this from Tim Keller. I read his book, Counterfeit Gods. I took a lot of source material from that and have used that as a source for this sermon series. This is what he says. I love this. No matter what, no matter what it is that you finally get that you think is going to fill you up, just like Jacob, in the morning, it's always Leah. In the morning, it's always Leah. It will never satisfy. It will never give you all that you think you want, and it will never give you what you really, truly need. In the morning, it's always going to be Leah. And Jacob found that out the hard way. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. It's a long one, but I want to read it to you because I think it says this. It talks about this longing that we have and the fact that we'll never be filled up by anything else but the love of our amazing Heavenly Father. And until we get that, we're going to continue to chase idols. Listen to this. Most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that what they want and want acutely is something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise, do they? Come on, we know that, don't we? Deep down inside, we know this. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And I love how he adds this on. He says, I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. He says, I'm speaking of the best possible ones, even the best marriages, even the best relationships. They are still going to come up short. He says, there was something we have grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. Come on, we all know this to be true, right? You get that new car and it has that new car smell and you think, oh, I'm finally gonna be happy because I got that new car. And like 2 months later, it's like trashed because your kids are eating food in it and there's ketchup all over the seats and it's starting to stink. And it's like, the luster's wearing off. I was happy for a little bit, but it didn't last, right? He says, I think everyone knows what I mean. And I do. I think we all know exactly what he means. The spouse may be a good spouse, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. Something has evaded us. And so what is the point? If we want true contentment, if we want peace, we have to understand this. Whether it's finding your soulmate, whether it's just the desire to have close friendships, or it's having kids or anything else. Even when they are the absolute best that they can be, they'll never fully satisfy. In the morning, it's always Leah. Now, before you go thinking, wow, he's really down on Leah. I mean, stop bashing the ugly girl, right? It's not cool, Justin. I need you to hear this. I love Leah. I do. Because she is the only one in this story who gets it. Who finally wakes up and realizes the plight that has been her life and the answer to that plight, right? Remember, just like Jacob, she has been unloved. She's been searching for love in all the wrong places, believing that if she can just get her husband to love her, if she just has more kids, then she'll be satisfied. And over and over and over again in that scripture, in that passage, right? She says this, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Now this time, maybe this time, he'll finally love me. I'll finally get the fulfillment that I'm looking for. But it never came, did it? It never came. That would have been a great end to the story, right? Oh, Jacob wakes up one day and realizes how much he really loves Leah. And it's not what happened. It really wasn't, by our standards, by our cultural standards, a fairy tale ending for Leah. But this is the powerful lesson. This is why I love Leah. Have you noticed that in this entire story, there hasn't been one mention of God up until this point? Jacob wasn't asking God if Rachel was the right one for him. He wasn't talking to God saying, I need you to help me with this. I need you to fill me up. There was no mention, not once. And neither from Leah the entire time. But at the very, very end, what did she say? This time, I will praise the Lord. This time, I will praise the Lord. Leah finally realized something that all of us need to realize. All of us need to realize that it's only God who can truly satisfy. He is the only one. All the children that she had a husband, she got to marry somebody, she got to have a family. Didn't fill her up. It never did what she wanted it to do. And then finally, she realized it never will. And so from this moment forward, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to put him on the throne where he belongs. And I'm going to allow him to be my satisfaction. I'm going to allow him to be my joy. I'm going to allow him to be the one that fills me up. From now on, I'm not looking to some man to complete me. There is no man in this world who can complete you. There isn't, right? Do you remember the movie Jerry Maguire? There's a scene in Jerry Maguire. It's at the very end. It's very emotional. Everybody's crying and sobbing. All these ladies are sitting in this room, right? Book club. And Jerry Maguire walks in. And he gives this speech. Right? And what does he say? You complete me. You had me at hello, right? That's what she says. That's a great line. You complete me. That sounds really good, right? That sounds great. That sounds awesome. Here's the problem with it. It's bunk. It's not true. Why? Because as great as you might be, as great as they might be, they're flawed. I am a flawed, flawed individual with sin in my life that God is constantly working on. I would love to be the perfect husband. I'm not. I have to admit that. I'm not. The bottom line is this, guys. When we idolize a person in our life, we seek to get from them what only God can give us. And that will only ever lead to disappointment. Not only will it lead to disappointment, it will actually lead to some other really unhealthy, destructive things. And I want to talk about a couple of these things. When we idolize a person, when we idolize a relationship, here's what happens. We begin to focus on getting and not giving. And that's always a problem. When it's constantly about what I'm getting from that person, are they meeting my needs instead of thinking about what can I do to give? What can I do to help this person grow? How am I going to give myself to them so that they can become a better person, so that they can feel loved? That's what relationship is about. But when that person is put on such a pedestal, so high up there that you think they are going to fulfill all of your needs, you're setting them up for failure. There's no possible way that anybody can live up to that. And here's what happens. We become resentful. We become resentful. Why? Because they're not giving me what I think I need. They're not fulfilling me in the way that I need to be fulfilled. I don't think we think about this because we don't think about how pervasive idolatry is in our lives. This is a major cause of divorce in our world. Think about it, right? When your idol stops giving you what you want, what do? Trade it in for another idol. Trade it in for something else. Maybe it's another woman, another man. Maybe it's some hobby. Maybe it's some job, right? They aren't giving me what I want. I thought that they were going to. I thought once I got this, I was going to be fully satisfied and happy. Well, I'm not, so I'll trade it in. It's so unhealthy. It's so damaging, right? We hold them to these unrealistic expectations, and here's what ultimately happens to you and to me when we do this. We become empty, and it is a constant state of emptiness. It's just constantly having to move on to the next idol in order to fulfill us and bring us the peace and satisfaction that we really want inside. And so I want to make this super practical today, guys, and with this, we're going to start wrapping up. All right? There's those of you in the room today who maybe you're not in a relationship right now. And maybe you have just this deep longing, this desire to find that person, to find the one who's finally going to fill you up. the more you allow that thinking and thinking that if I could just find the one, the more you allow that to pervade your life, the more miserable you are going to be. They won't. They won't fill you up the way that you think that they will. If you're married or you're in a relationship, here's what happens when we idolize them, right? That person, they're our everything. And if we were to lose that person, we would be devastated. We would think, I can't go on. I don't even want to live. I don't want to. It would be so crushing and so devastating to them, right? That's one way that can go. Or if they're not meeting the expectations, like I just said, we ditch them. And that's not good either. Unhealthy consequences are all that can come out of idolizing those people in our lives. Parents. Let's talk about parents and kids. We do this with our kids. A lot of people do this with their kids. We idolize our kids. Maybe right now you're trying to have children and you so badly want kids, and I empathize with you. I understand that pain of not being able to do that. But what happens is we put that so high on a pedestal. If I just finally could have children, then I would be complete. Then I would be satisfied if I could have that relationship. It's not true. And oftentimes that leads to a lot of really unhealthy emotions, anxiety and depression and anger and so many negative things. Children are never going to be the be-all, end-all of your joy and your happiness. I'll be honest with you. I got three crazy boys living with me at home right now. It's teaching me a lot of things. God's grace is all over it, but I am exhausted at the end of the day. It ain't about happiness, I can tell you that right now. I have joy. There's a difference, though. There's a big difference. Yeah. And so they will never give you what you are looking for, just like any other relationship, right? Those who have children, you know this. And what happens to a lot of people is they put their hopes and dreams in their kids. And that can never, nothing good can ever come of that. Again, that either leads to this anxiety and depression that they're not turning out the way you think they should. And so you just seek to control and put more boundaries on them. And then you're not living the way I want you to live. And you're not turning out the way I wanted you to turn out. And now I'm feeling like I'm not fulfilled because of that. Or we end up just indulging them, giving them everything because we want them to be happy. And if they're happy, then I'll be happy. I'll find my contentment in their happiness, right? Never a good thing. See, one of the lies that I think we believe about relationships, and I think I've bought into this lie at times, because our culture is just pushing this. Right? If you want to have a better relationship, you need to pour all of your time, all of your thought life, all of your energy into that relationship. Because that's what's going to make it better. You need to read a ton of books on that. You need to take lots of retreats with your spouse. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting away with your spouse. You should do that. Absolutely. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading a textbook that somebody wrote about relationships. What I am saying is, until we recognize this principle, our relationships will never be as good as they could be. As long as that relationship, whatever it is, whoever they are, is number one, that relationship will never be the best it could possibly be. The only way that these relationships, right here, get to the place where they are the best they can possibly be is when this relationship is really healthy and really intimate and really good. That is the only way, right? Here's what our culture says. They applaud statements like this. They're my whole world. You've heard that before, right? And we just, oh, that's so cute. Look how much they love each other. They're their whole world. Really? What happens when they're not there anymore? What happens if they're taken away from you? I love this one too. He worships the ground she walks on. You heard that one before, right? Again, that sounds great. That sounds like, wow, look how much he loves her. And I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying we shouldn't love people. We shouldn't love our wives, our kids with the love of Christ, with a deep, deep love. But once again, as we talked about in week one, when good things become ultimate things, it's never good. It's never, ever a good thing. I love my wife. I love her so much. We've been together for 22 years, married 15 of those, and I love her. But you know what? She's not my everything, and I'm not hers. We're not our everything. Our everything has to be found in something else, something solid, something firm, something that does not change, something that will continue to fill, no matter how empty I get, something that can continue to give me love endlessly and never have to get anything back. That's my Savior, Jesus. That's the only thing that will ever truly fill us up. The truth is that we have the best relationships with people when our relationship with God is first. Why? Just think through this practically and logically with me. When my relationship is intimate with Jesus and I'm following him, I'm trying to be like him, I become more loving, I become more gracious, I become more patient, I become more kind, I speak the truth in love more effectively. All of it flows. All of these relationships that we have with each other, they flow out of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He has to be number one. And if you hear nothing else I say today, you want great relationships? Make him number one. Make him number one. When Jesus becomes enough, that's when we'll find that missing thing that we're all looking for. And so let me ask you this question as we close. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? If you had nothing else, is he enough? That is how we find true contentment. That's how we find true peace. Is he enough? If you're longing for a soulmate today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're just so longing for a soulmate today. Maybe you're married and it's not what you thought it would be. Or maybe you've hit a really rough patch. Or maybe you're divorced and you're just broken right now. Maybe you can't have children. Maybe you have children and they're not living up to your expectations. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. In our relationships, we can keep doing the same thing, guys, and we can keep getting the same results. We have two choices. We can continue to idolize those people. And for some of us today, maybe the takeaway is just simply, I didn't even realize I was doing that. And that's okay. We're all learning, we're all growing, we're all trying to make progress in our relationship and our walk with Jesus today. You can keep doing that, or from this point forward, you can embrace once and for all, just like Leah. From this day forward, I will praise the Lord. From this day forward, he is going to be number one in my life. From this day forward, I recognize that the better my relationship is with him, the better my relationships will be with everybody else. And when I have him, when I have Jesus, he is enough. And I don't need anything else. I want it. I don't want to not be married. I don't want to not have kids. Those are awesome, good things. But I will never be the husband I can be. I will never be the father I can be if he is not number one. He has to be enough. Only Jesus is enough. And so today, I don't know where you're at on the spectrum. I don't know if you're sitting here today and you don't even have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've had some really broken, messed up relationships. Maybe you've put some people on a pedestal you shouldn't have. Today, make today the day. Come to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I know I haven't been doing it your way. And from this point forward, I want to do that. I don't know if there's anybody out there, somebody watching online, that's the position you're in today, but I would personally love to have a conversation with you today about that, what that looks like, what an intimate personal relationship with Jesus looks like. And for the rest of us, if you know Christ, come on, church, from this day forward, let's let Jesus be enough. Let's stop putting things on the pedestal that don't belong on it, and let's make him number one. And I promise you this, you will begin to see your relationships transform. You will begin to be satisfied in a way you never have before. You will begin to have joy like you never had before because you're no longer relying on something that is flawed to bring that to you. You are relying on your perfect Heavenly Father. What a gift he offers to us. Father God, thank you that you call this out in our lives, that you call out the fact that we put other things ahead of you and the damage that it does to us. I'm so thankful, even though it's hurtful and painful sometimes, to look at myself in the mirror and have to admit I have idols in my life. I have relational idols in my life. I'm so thankful that you call that out, that you speak your truth to me. And so I thank you for your truth today, God. I pray that you would give us grace. Help us to feel your overwhelming grace, because all of us know we're not getting it perfect. I'm so thankful for you sending your son Jesus into this world to die on the cross for my sin so that I don't have to chase after anything else in this life for my satisfaction. I pray that over this place today as we leave, let us be changed. Let us be transformed. May this be a day we make some changes in our lives. Not because of a guy standing in front of some people and speaking some words, but because of the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word working in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey guys, just